good to be here this morning and glad that we're able to be together to worship God. There are times when we preach that we have to preach about certain sins or certain attitudes that sometimes people fall prey to. And I think when we preach about such things and when we preach about such some quality that a Christian ought to have that maybe sometimes Christians are lacking in, I think there's certainly some things we need to remember at times like that. Sometimes it's possible that there might be Christians who engage in something that is sinful, and yet other Christians might be completely unaware of it at a time. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24, Paul writes to Timothy and says to him that some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Sometimes it's evident that someone's involved in something sinful, and yet at other times, maybe Christians even keep some sins hidden, and maybe other Christians are not even aware that they're engaged in something that is wrong. And so it's necessary for us to preach about those types of things at times in our preaching and teaching of God's Word. There are times where Christians need to be reminded, I think, of certain points from God's Word, lest we maybe forget things we once knew. If you go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 9, Moses warns the people there, and he says to them, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Take heed lest you forget the things that they obviously already knew." And verse 23 of Deuteronomy chapter 4, he says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you." And when you think about it, certainly at that moment in time, if you think about it, as Moses is warning Israel, they were aware, "I shouldn't make an idol." They probably knew those things. They probably knew they needed to keep the covenant. And yet the danger was, is that given enough time, they might forget the things they presently knew. And eventually, if you read the nation of Israel's history, we could go to the book of Judges chapter 2 and find that that's exactly what happened. In the book of Judges chapter 2 in verse 10, we read that when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. They forgot God's word. And then what was the result? Verse 11, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherahs." At one time they knew not to do that, and yet given enough time the people forgot. They fell into apostasy. And I think we need to recognize that even us as Christians have a need to be reminded. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 12, Peter says to the people there that, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you of always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up," he says, "by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." He stresses the fact they needed to be reminded. Even though they knew some things, even though they were practicing certain things, they still had to be reminded at times of those truths. And I think also we just need to be people who at times we have to expose sin as a shameful thing that it really is. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, we're told to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And he says, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light." On one hand, we're to expose them, and yet he says it's shameful to speak of those things. And I think when you kind of combine the two thoughts, that is, when we speak about the unfruitful works of darkness, one thing we have to be careful about doing is to show sin for the shameful thing that it in fact is. And in this morning's lesson, we want to look at the sin, you might say, of immodesty, and at the same time look at the quality that Christians ought to have of modesty. And it could be possible that there are some here this morning who maybe they dress that way. I don't necessarily see that, but maybe when you're around other people besides Christians, you maybe dress a different way than when you're around Christians. It could be possible that we forget some things that the Bible says on this subject, and we certainly need to make sure that it's clearly impressed in our mind that immodesty is something that is shameful, and that there is something to be commended in dressing modestly as the Bible would teach. I think when we start talking about dress in the Bible, I think if to some people it might be a shock that the Bible even addresses the subject of what you wear. I think certainly people in the world are shocked maybe to understand that the Bible says anything about what we ought to wear and that there are some kind of standards for Christians when it comes to the way they dress. And I'm sad to say that among some Christians, I think they would even be shocked. It was some years ago when I was in a Bible class of a young people's class at a certain congregation I was visiting. And they asked a question of how would you tell if someone is a Christian or not? What are some things you would look for? And I just brought up in passing, and it's one of the points that you might look at, is how they dress. And the teacher seemed to be kind of taken by shock by that comment. And I think that shows us that among some Christians, we maybe think that the Bible says nothing on this subject. And whether it's shocking to you or not, the Bible does address the subject of our dress. When you think about the Bible's teaching on this, we'd see in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, Paul here writes to Timothy and says, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." And so even though maybe some people don't like to speak about what the Bible says about the way we dress, it's clear that God, through the Holy Spirit, tells Paul to instruct Timothy that women are to dress in a certain way. That's what the passage says. And so we have to teach that from time to time. Over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, Peter says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." And you might even think about it from a logical standpoint, that if God's Word gives us, as Peter says, all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, I should expect, therefore, to find out some kind of guidance, some kind of points that might help me answer the question, what should I wear if God is concerned about that subject? We might even note that if we're to do everything, as Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, then certainly I need to know if He has something that He expects when it comes to how I dress so I can make sure my dress is in accordance with His teachings. When I think about the subject of dress and what the Bible has to say about it, I think one thing that we maybe at times have to stress is that throughout the pages of Scripture, there is shame attached to just being naked, as the Bible would say. In the book of Genesis chapter 2, of course, when man and woman were first created and put into the garden, there was not shame to nakedness at that time. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, it says there that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There was a time before sin entered the world that there was no shame to being naked. And yet Genesis chapter 3, we read in the first 6 verses how the serpent deceives Eve and she eats of the fruit of which she was forbidden not to eat. How Adam kind of follows along and takes of the fruit and eats also. And it says the result of that, at least part of the result of that in verse 7 of Genesis 3 is this: "Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." After they sin, they recognize they're naked. They see that perhaps in a different light than they maybe previously had, and they make efforts to cover it. They make coverings of these fig leaves, and so they attempt to cover their nakedness. In fact, in Genesis 3 verse 8, we continue to read that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. When God appears, what do? They attempt to hide from God. Why do they attempt to hide from God? Well, at least part of the answer in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." There's a sense of needing to cover their nakedness throughout this text. And God doesn't try to argue that they're not. God doesn't say you don't have to worry about that. In fact, he says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? We see obviously that once sin enters the world, there was this need to cover one's nakedness. And I might even note, as we're kind of walking through some of these passages, that you might notice in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7 that they made some kind of covering for themselves. And yet when God appears, they're still considered, in the biblical text at least, to still be naked. And I think that's a point that we need to understand in our world today. That it is possible for you to have some amount of clothing on and yet still be considered to be naked, biblically speaking. You know, after the flood in Genesis chapter 9, we continue to see this type of fault, that there's some shame or at least some need to cover one's nakedness. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20, we read that after the flood that Noah became a farmer and he planted a vineyard. And then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. And efforts were made by Shem and Japheth, who appear in the text of conducting themselves properly, not to look upon, and in fact to cover their father's nakedness in that situation. As we go to the law of Moses, we think about some things that God says, and obviously he was concerned about his people taking nakedness seriously. In the book of Exodus chapter 20, in Exodus chapter 20, as God makes instructions about how to build an altar, he says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 26, that nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. And so he's concerned again about when they go and make this altar, that they don't go up by steps so their nakedness is not exposed. Obviously, God's concerned about that. In the book of Exodus chapter 28, in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 42, we read of some of the garments that were made for the priest. And in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 42, it says that you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. And so the priests were giving certain garments to make sure that their nakedness was covered as they went about doing their service. And we're even told at least part of what this garment was to cover. It was to cover from the waist to the thighs. And I think that kind of helps us understand a little bit perhaps of what God considers to be uncovering one's nakedness when that part of the body is not covered. Garments maybe that would expose part of the leg above the knee. Obviously, that's not covering one's nakedness from that passage. And as you move further through the Bible, we go to the prophets. And we see that throughout the prophets, nakedness is used kind of as a term to denounce some sort of shame that would come upon the nation. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 23, in Ezekiel chapter 23 and verse 29, God says to the nation here that they will deal hatefully with you. They will take away all you have worked for and leave you naked and bare. The nakedness of your harlotry shall be uncovered, both your lewdness and your harlotry. And so their nation was going to be destroyed and they were going to be left naked and bare is how it's described. Obviously, they're going to be shamed by this destruction that's going to come upon them. In the book of Micah, chapter 1, and Micah chapter 1 and verse 11, the prophet says there, to pass by in naked shame, your inhabitant of Shaphir, the inhabitant of Zanan does not go out. Beth Ezel mourns, its place to stand is taken away from you. Again, pass by, he says, in naked shame. And so kind of the concepts of nakedness and shame are kind of connected in that passage. And the very next book in the book of Nahum, and Nahum chapter 3 and verse 5, the prophet says, behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. And so we see that there was a sense in which they were not to uncover their nakedness. And in fact, he's using that kind of concept to make the point that they're going to be shown, their sins are going to be shown, their ungodliness is going to be made manifest. And so we see in the book of Isaiah, even chapter 47, maybe perhaps the text we more often might note in this regard, in Isaiah chapter 47, beginning in verse 1, As the prophet describes the humiliation which was to come upon Babylon, he says in Isaiah 47 in verse 1, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt. Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not arbitrate with a man." And so we got these terms like uncover the thigh, your nakedness shall be uncovered. Those types of things being used to describe the humiliation which would come upon Babylon. And when I think about those things, obviously those symbolic descriptions, you might say, in the prophets don't make any sense if it's okay not to be clothed. And when you come to the New Testament, we still, I think, see that same principle that nakedness needs to be covered, taught. In the book of Revelation chapter 3, the New Testament uses nakedness as well as a sign of something that needed to be covered as something that was shameful. And in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, to the church at Laodicea, Jesus says, "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." And I don't believe the text is saying that they were actually not clothed, perhaps, but recognizing their spiritual condition. And so he goes on to say, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you might be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." And yet, what is the basis of that analogy? The shame of their nakedness having to not be revealed, so they needed clothes. It shows, obviously, that basis of that type of teaching comes from the fact that obviously nakedness needed to be covered, or else that admonition really doesn't make any sense. In Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus there says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And so while those passages aren't maybe talking about being physically naked, the image only makes sense if there is some kind of shame about being naked in public or around other people. And so what are some of the principles, you might say, that as we think about their shame to nakedness, what are some other principles that we might use when it comes to how we dress and what the Bible would teach on that subject? I think also when you think about the way we dress, we need to recognize that the way we dress can lead others to sin if we're not careful. In the book of Matthew chapter 18, and verse 6, Jesus says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." And I think we understand from that passage, it's serious to do something that would cause someone to stumble, that would cause someone to sin against God. And if that's the case, then certainly we need to make sure in our actions that we're not trying to lead people to sin, but trying to lead them away from sin. And we might note that Jesus teaches in the book of Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, he says there, as he comments upon their practices, he says, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." That we know it's wrong to lust after others, and if we dress in such a way that makes that a bigger temptation, are we not, in a sense, kind of causing someone to sin? Are we not laying a stumbling block in front of someone else? And I think it's clear that the Bible talks about there is dress that does make that temptation greater, that would cause others to maybe have ungodly thoughts about another person. In the book of Proverbs chapter 7, in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10, the proverb there speaks of this man who's being led astray. And he says there of this man that there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. You might say she was dressed in such a way to lead him into ungodliness. And we certainly don't need to dress in such a way that would lead others to sin. I think something else we need to note about the way we dress and how maybe some kind of Bible principle relates to modesty is that our dress can be such that it shows that we're putting too much emphasis on our outward appearance and not enough maybe emphasis upon inward character. And I think that's kind of what we see especially illustrated in a passage we looked at earlier in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, Peter says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. It seems like he's kind of, as you think about it, emphasizing, don't put the emphasis on these outward things. Not that it's certainly wrong. I mean, if you think about it, you have maybe the old King James, it might even say the putting on of apparel. And he's not condemning the putting on of any sort of apparel. But when you think about it, he's condemning maybe putting too much emphasis there. Don't let your adornment be merely this way. Instead, what does he call upon these women to do? He says, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That is, don't put your emphasis just on the outward appearance, but also develop inward beauty. That needs to be where the emphasis is. And I think that fits with other passages in Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 31, for instance. In Proverbs chapter 31, as this virtuous wife is described, a verse that stands out to me about this lady that's pictured here is Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 30. I think a very instructive verse for us today. Where he says there that charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That is, if my emphasis is on the outward beauty. What I need to recognize about that from Proverbs 31 and verse 30 is that will eventually perish. That will eventually go away. And yet what we need to put the emphasis on is godliness. That will endure. That will continue on even when our physical bodies are not the same as they maybe once were. And I think certainly the way many people dress, it leads one to notice their physical body more than their spiritual character. And if that's true of our dress, I think we certainly need to take warning from these scriptures. And I think also you might note that just as we might condemn things like dancing or other things as wrong, our clothing can fall into the same categories as things like dancing. It could be something that is lewd and lascivious. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul writes there and says that the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, of which I tell you before, and just as also told you in time past, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And the works of the flesh, what is one of the things mentioned? Uncleanness and lewdness. Those are two of the things mentioned. And people who engage in such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I think certainly our dress can be of such a nature that it would certainly fall into those two categories. I want us to spend a little bit of time as we think about modesty, going to perhaps the passage that most often we look at when we think about it in the New Testament, and that is 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and I want us to especially look at maybe two phrases in these two verses. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." We talk about modesty and we talk about immodesty. And basically immodesty is lacking modesty. And so they're basically two different opposites of each other. And but yet when we think about it, he commands them to dress in modest apparel. And what is that? How would you define modesty? You know, we don't talk about modesty sometimes in the world today, especially you go up to someone and talk about something being modest apparel. They might look at you and wonder, what are you talking about? How would you define modesty? And really all I did in looking at this subject of this word modest is you can just simply go look it up in like an English type of dictionary. I went online and looked up the English word modest, and that's all I'm going to use basically as a definition here to help us see a little bit maybe about what modesty is. When it was defined, it says that modesty is the quality or state of being unassuming or moderate in the estimation of one's abilities. That was the first definition we have. The second definition for modesty is the quality of being relatively moderate, limited, or small in amount, rate, or level. And I really don't spend a whole lot of time on that, but that is one of the definitions of modesty. And the third definition that we have is behavior, manner, or appearance intended to avoid impropriety or indecency. And I think when we look at those definitions, you can see how that definition fits with what is being taught here in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10 about the way we dress. You think about the first definition, the quality or state of being unassuming or moderate and the estimation of one's abilities. You think about sometimes how the world maybe thinks about dressing. The world might would say something to you that if you've got a certain type of body, you ought to show it off. And yet the Bible is essentially teaching that if we're going to dress ourselves in modest apparel, that we're to be unassuming, we're to be moderate in the estimation of our abilities. And so what motivates people who dress modestly is not a pride or an arrogance of sorts, but is instead a humility that ought to be displayed. It's not an attitude of, I want everybody to see how good I look. And so we certainly need to avoid that. In the book of 1 John chapter 2, in 1 John chapter 2 in verse 16, John says that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And certainly when the way some people approach dress, it might be more motivated out of that pride of life than a modest view of oneself. And Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 kind of tied to that. It says there that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I think pride and arrogance and haughtiness are certainly kind of the opposite of what you'll see in a person who is demonstrating modest apparel. Also, as you think about the third definition we had for modesty, it's behavior, it's manner, it's appearance intended to avoid impropriety or indecency. And you think about the world, at least I think the attitude you sometimes see is almost that it doesn't really matter what you wear. Or don't worry about what other people might think. And yet the Bible teaches people to dress with propriety. In fact, 1 Timothy 2 uses that type of terminology. A manner that is proper. And it ought to be proper and not based upon the world's standards, but obviously based upon a desire to please God, to do good things and not wicked things. And when we're focused, I think, on pleasing God and giving Him the glory and not giving ourselves the glory, we're going to be in a better position to dress in a modest manner. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, we're taught to do this. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. He says, therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I need to make sure that the way I dress is going to not bring glory and honor to me, but is instead hopefully going to bring glory and honor to the God that we serve. And yet the second statement that I think is important for us to notice in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10 is in verse 10, but which is proper for women, professing godliness with good works. You know, so much of maybe what's called proper by the world today is not proper for someone who's making a profession to be godly. In fact, it's proper for the world. And the Christian needs to make sure, I think, that we don't become like the world in the way we dress. In Romans chapter 12 in verse 1, Paul says to these Christians, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The world might think it's okay, and yet the Christian is not to be conformed to the world. Are thinking about what is proper in regards to all sorts of things, but especially this morning in regards to our dress, ought to be trained by the Word of God. And we need to dress in a way that people see we value godliness. We value being involved in good works instead of being valuing other sorts of ungodly type of things. I think, though, when we think about modesty, there are some misconceptions at times that I think we hear about modesty. I think sometimes we might fall prey to this trap. I think certainly when you think about the passages we've looked at, especially in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Peter chapter 3, they both are in contexts that address women. And I think that's maybe perhaps a good thing to note. But I think we need to recognize that modesty or the need to cover oneself with clothing properly is not just a topic for women. Both men and women need to dress in a way that doesn't lead others to sin. Both men and women, you would say, would have an obligation to cover their nakedness. And so it's not just a topic for women. It's a topic that men and women both alike need in our world today. I think another misconception we sometimes have, as I've heard this, is that it's immodest to go to, say, the beach and dress with your nakedness covered. That is, you're just standing out, and that's almost, in their mind, immodest. And I think we sometimes fall, hear people reason like that, where they'll say, you know what, if you're going to be there, you're going to stand out, and that's drawing attention to yourself, and so that's immodest. And yet I think our attitudes are not to be determined by the world around us. You see in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 13, that we're told in Matthew 7:13 to enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. If I'm just dictating what I'm going to wear based upon what the majority of people are wearing, I might very well be following that broad path that leads to destruction. We're not to dress in such a way as to draw attention to ourselves, but when I think we live a godly life, certainly we're going to draw attention at times to ourselves. Certainly it's going to be different than the world around us. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 says us as Christians that we are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so as Christians, we're to be different. We're salt, we're light, we're not like the world. And that would apply not just in other areas of our conduct, but also in the way we dress. And like that salt and light, it's going to stand out at times when the world around us is living in darkness. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. We're called upon there that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. I thought about, if you think about the logic that is basically being applied. Well, if you're in a scenario where most people are not dressing appropriately, they're not dressing with enough clothes on, then you just kind of go down to their standard. Then what would you do in a place where no one had any clothes on? Would you go down to that standard? I think certainly people would recognize that's not right. And yet that's the same type of logic they're using. And so we need to be careful we don't fall into this attitude of, well, if I'm in an area where most people don't have enough clothes on, I need to just drop down to that level so I don't stand out. I think another thing that sometimes we run into hearing people say, and at times I kind of understand some of what they're saying, but I think we need to worry about some of its applications. That there are people, I think, that sometimes when they talk about modesty, almost give the impression that modesty is just a heart issue. I'll admit that modesty truly stems from an attitude in the heart. And yet it's not just something of an attitude one has. That modesty that is in the heart displays itself outwardly by the way we dress and by the way we would carry ourselves. In the book of Mark chapter 7, in Mark chapter 7 in verse 20, Jesus says to these people, he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." He talks about things that are outside, things that maybe they engage in, their actions, the way they conduct themselves. And yet he says all of that stems from their heart. And so when I think about modesty, yeah, it might have a hard aspect, and it certainly does have an attitude. And yet that ought to impact the way I dress. It ought to impact the way I conduct myself. And I'm convinced in the society we live in today, we almost have to teach people what is acceptable and unacceptable clothing. Some people have been brought up in homes and families where basically anything goes. And at times when we're teaching such people, we're going to have to point out what the Bible says. What type of clothes truly fit a desire to dress modestly. I think we need to make maybe a few applications. How would you tell some things that we need to watch out for as we think about dressing modestly? But some people describe it very simply as clothing that becomes too low. Maybe it's not high enough on the body and it starts to get lower on the body. We need to watch that we don't do that. We need to make sure that our clothing doesn't become too short, where we start maybe wearing shorter skirts that come too high for the ladies. Or maybe men start wearing shorts that start to come up too high. Clothing that might be too tight, where you basically are not covering. Yeah, you might have something over the skin, but you basically can still tell the form of the body underneath the skin, and clothing that might just otherwise be provocative, kind of causing people to have those ungodly thoughts. And so we need to stay away from such types of clothing. I think sometimes we also fall prey to this attitude. That is, some people want to know, okay, here's a line. And I think they have the attitude of, okay, here's the line that God set, and how close can I get to the line? And I think some people have that attitude when it comes to this subject. And I think, certainly we've maybe heard a story at times of a man who was going to hire a driver, and he was going to see how, he asked him, how close can you get to the edge and stuff like that. And he tried to get close, the one tried to get real close, and the other one stayed far away from the edge. And he hired the one that stayed far away because he wasn't going to try to see how close he could get. I think certainly when it comes to this subject and sin, really, for a Christian, we ought to be people that stay far away from something that's sinful. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I think we see these points made in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Paul tells the Christians, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And so here's a sin. What am I supposed to do? I'm not supposed to try to see how close I can get to it. Instead, I'm supposed to go the opposite direction. You think about what's said in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, he says there, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's a category of things we're to avoid. Youthful lust. And as a Christian, I'm not to get close to that line, not to see how close I can get to those things and not fall off. Instead, I need to be going away from such things in my actions. And we might even note 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. We're to abstain from every form of evil. I think when I abstain from something, I'm not trying to get right up next to it. I'm not trying to see how close I can get to it. Instead, I'm going to stay far back where I know I can be right with God. I think lessons like this hopefully cause us to think, hopefully cause us to examine what we're doing and make sure we're being the type of people that God would have us to be. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we're reminded that you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Hopefully the lesson like this helps us see as Christians, God's called me to be this chosen people. He's called me to be this peculiar people. To abstain from fleshly lust, to abstain from ungodliness. And hopefully they motivate us to be the type of people God would have us to be. But maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. Why not become a part of that chosen people? Why not become a part of that peculiar people who have been bought by the blood of Christ? You can do that this morning if you would hear the gospel. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hear God's word. Be ready to believe it and do what He says. Paul says of himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, that however for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show own longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. And so certainly if we're going to be saved like Paul was, we have to believe on Christ. We have to be willing to repent of our sins. Acts 17:30 says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent, to turn from your sin, to leave it behind, to confess your faith in Christ. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and be baptized. Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then you need to live faithfully as a child of God. Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Maybe you're here as a child of God, and in some way you've gone back to the world. Maybe you need the prayers of the saints, and maybe you need to acknowledge some wrongdoing that you've been involved in, and you need help and encouragement of fellow saints here to help you overcome that sin. We stand ready to assist you with your spiritual need if you'll come as we stand and sing the song which has been selected.